John writes in Revelation 2, verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now we read these messages to the churches in Revelation, and I got to wondering, what would God say if he were to write to the Arlington congregation? How would it be different? Maybe something like this. To the angel of the church, to the angel of the Arlington church, write, these are the words of him who is first and last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your struggles, yet you are blessed. I know the slander of those in government power who say they are for you, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will test some of you and may even put some of you in prison, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. You see, things haven't really changed a whole lot. We can change the players. We can change some of the specific words, but the message is still the same. The message is still, don't quit. One of the most important questions that we have to answer is, how are we going to handle adversity? How are we going to handle when things don't go the way that we think they should? The way that we planned? How do we handle situations when our goals are seemingly impossible? And continuation seems unbearable. Now consider that church in Smyrna. It suffered affliction and poverty, we're told. Now what about those two words, affliction and poverty? Well, the word affliction literally means extreme pressure, opposition, distress from outward situations. It was a word that was used when a person was being tortured to death. If someone was being tortured, they were afflicted. That's the word that was used. And poverty there means more than just poor. It means they were destitute. They were on the bottom rung. They were just barely holding on. They were in danger of starvation. So these are Christians in a place that are really undergoing troubles. They have the difficulties day by day, and many of them might be tempted to quit and give up. Ironically, those believers were living in a city that was one of the most beautiful and wealthiest in all the Fertile Crescent. Smyrna enjoyed a reputation as the most faithful and loyal city to the Roman Empire. The Romans poured money into that city, making it beautiful, making it a center of emperor worship. The heads of households would have to come every year to Smyrna and burn a pinch of incense on the altar to the Godhead image of Caesar. Representatives of the government were there to witness that offering. And when the person made the correct offering, they gave them a certificate indicating they'd done their duty and worshiped Caesar as Lord. The presence of Caesar's temple in Smyrna was very lucrative for the city. I mean, people had to travel to get there. They had to eat while they were there. Many of them spent the night, probably went to shops while they were there. It was sort of like having the Olympics in your town all year long. People coming and going. Most citizens performed their duty, received their certificate, and business went on as usual. You know, if you wanted to do any business there, if you wanted to go places and do things, you had to have a certificate saying that you burned your incense. It sounds a lot like a vaccine passport to me. Things haven't changed a whole lot, you see. But not so with the Christians. Because the Christians, knowing that to declare Caesar as Lord was to deny Christ, refused to make the offering. In following their consciences, they brought trouble on themselves. Now, when John wrote those words from the Lord, the church in Smyrna was suffering the daily persecution of its members. They were excluded from the economic system based on their refusal to take part in emperor worship. And if that were not enough, the Christians were slandered by some vengeful Jews. And those Jews were vicious in their attacks. People that they thought should be their friends were attacking them, accusing them of all kinds of things. One of them was a fellow by the name of Polycarp. He was brought before the officials, accused of being a Christian, not burning incense to the emperor, and told to worship the emperor and deny Christ or be burned alive. He replied this, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me wrong. How can I now blaspheme the king who has saved me? Well, he was tied to the stake and burned at the stake. While the flames swirled up around him, he prayed, I thank you, Lord, that you've graciously thought me worthy of this day and of this hour that I might receive a portion in the cup of Christ. Instead of complaining, he said, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to suffer for you. You know, that's the attitude that the disciples had when they were taken before the Sanhedrin. Told not to preach, they said, we're going to preach anyway. They were beaten and told again not to preach. And in Acts 5, verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. They were happy to pay a price for being a Christian. They weren't ready to quit and give up. That needs to be our attitude too. What about us? What keeps us holding on in the face of what we have to deal with day by day? How can we remain faithful in a world that's so unfaithful and even seems downright hostile to God? Jesus begins in his message to the church in Smyrna with a command. Notice what he says. How are we going to do this? Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. He starts off by saying, don't be afraid. What is it that makes us afraid? Well, that's next Sunday's lesson. We're going to talk about fear. But for today, I just want to sort of summarize it by saying it comes from our way of looking at life and its challenges. It's our perspective of things rather than Christ's perspective. We look at things how we think they ought to be instead of how God has put them in place. We become concerned with issues of personal survival and safety and security, and we fail to see the larger picture. Our view is limited. It's like we're looking through a keyhole. You know, we only see a little bit of it. But God sees the whole thing. So we get all upset about how is this going to work out? How is it going to happen? How is God going to bring about the things that need to be? Those are valid concerns, but they're not to be all-consuming. As Christians, we need to look beyond our self-interests. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, doesn't matter what happens to me. It's not me that's important. It's living for Christ that's important. It's making sure that he gets the glory, that he is the one who is in charge of all things, including my life. You see, when we lose our fear, our focus changes from ourselves to doing what God wants us to do. Philippians 3, verse 13 tells us, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. You see, as long as our eyes are on our own situation, then we really can't fulfill the calling that God has for us. So what is it God has called you to be? What has God called you to do? Has he called you to be an educator, a businessman, an accountant, an artist, a mechanic, a mother, a grandparent, a friend? Whatever it is, know that God has called you to do the best in that role that you can do with honesty and integrity. And when you do that, you bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. We're told in Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. The impact that you have on those you come into contact with is going to be far greater than you could ever imagine. You see, we figure, oh, I meet this person, I say hi to him, and that's all there is to it. But people notice what's going on. They notice how you act. They notice how you react. They notice what you say and where you go and what you do. And we just don't understand how much impact we have on people. Ephesians 3, verse 21, grow to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. God's power working in us has an impact on our lives and on the lives of those around us that we could never even have guessed, that we could never even imagine. His power is more than we can imagine or ask. So, what is true success? How do we measure success in life? Well, it's never easy. The definition of success depends on our situation and on what God has called us to be. One person may be a success in the eyes of all his peers and another failure in the eyes of God. Another person may be looked down upon by all the powers of this world but exalted in the eyes of the Lord. True success is about being faithful and focused on Christ in the situation He puts us in, and on our doing what He wants us to do in that particular situation. You ever wonder, why am I here right now? Why did God allow me to be born at this time, to live in this situation? Why did He put me in this place at this time? He's got something for us to do. And He says, if you obey me, if you do what I have put you here to do, if you live the kind of life that I put you there to carry out, then you'll be a success. The world may not see it that way, but He sees it that way. So to persevere, we need to lose our fear, focus on the Lord, and know that there's a limit to the difficult situations that we may find ourselves in. You notice back in our original reading, said the devil will put some of you into prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Well, what does it mean, 10 days? What's that symbolic of? It's symbolic of a short time. It's not 10 years. It's not 10 decades. It's a short time there's going to be persecution. There's going to be a time that there will be suffering. But it's a definite time. There's going to come an end to it. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You see, we may not like the way things are working out, but God said, I'm not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I'm not going to let this situation get so bad that you can't handle it. He said, I'll provide a way out. Now, we may not like the way out. We may not prefer the way He has for us to get out, but there is a promised limit to the amount that God will allow. If we seek it, that's the key. We have to look for that way. What's important for our purposes is that the problem that we face is not going to go on forever. There's going to be a limit. God will set the limit. Then God's going to stop it. We need to remember that. In the middle of all the things going on, all the craziness going on around it, middle of suffering and trials, we need to be reminded that they're not going to last forever. But sometimes we feel like they'll never end. But God is in control. He has the limit. Have you ever noticed that in times of stress and hardship, that Christians tend to focus so much more on heaven? Why is it that when things get tough, people start thinking about heaven? Well, because that's part of the understanding that God has put in our soul, that one day this suffering is all going to be over. We even sing songs about it. We sing songs like, I'll fly away, some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away, to a home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars is flown, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. You see, there's something in us that tells us this life isn't going to last forever. And when it's done, there's another place for us to go. And we also sing a song like, be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean on it, lean weary one upon His breast. God will take care of you. You see, we sing and we know that He's going to take care of us, that He is in control. But sometimes the things around us make us forget, and we need to be reminded. Or beyond this land of parting. Beyond this land of parting, losing and leaving, far beyond the losses darkening this, and far beyond the taking and the bereaving, lies this summer land of bliss. Beyond this land of waiting, seeking and sighing, far beyond the sorrows darkening this, and far beyond the pain and sickness and dying, lies the summer land of bliss. Again, there's something beyond this life. Anything that we have to go through now, sickness, dying, pain, it's not going to last forever. The struggles that we have now are not going to last forever. They're going to pass away. So don't quit. One of the reasons that we don't think about heaven as much as those in Smyrna did, is that sometimes we have it so good. You know, we consider dying something scary. But look at how Paul thought about it. He said in Philippians 1 verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's far more necessary for me, for you, that I remain in the body. How could Paul say to die is gain? Well, you remember Paul said earlier in another part of Scripture that he had been taken to heaven. He had seen what God has in store for us. He said, I saw things there that were inexpressible. I couldn't even tell you if I wanted to. He knew what was coming. And so he said, man, you know, if I'm here, I'm going to be busy working. I'm going to have problems. I'd rather die and go to be with Christ because I know what I'm going to get. We need to trust Paul. He knows what's coming. He says, it's better than anything we have now. Don't quit. Don't give up. You know, when someone dies in Christ, we say things like, oh, they're better off. They're in a better place. But do we act like we really think they are? Do we think that God has that place for us too? Do you look forward to the crown of life that He's promised to those who remain faithful? Do you even have that promise? Do you even have that hope of eternal life? Have you obeyed Jesus? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. We have to follow what He said. And what did He say? He said in John 8:24 that we must believe that He is God's Son. I told you, you'd die in your sins if you don't believe I'm the one I claim to be. He's told us that we must repent of our sins. Repent then and turn to God so your sins might be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That we must confess that we believe. Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And we must be baptized, immersed in water, to have our sins taken away. Acts 22:16. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on His name. You see, all of those things are laid out for us very clearly in the Scriptures. Have you done those things? Or if you have done those things, are you a Christian that needs to change your focus? Change your focus from your own situation to that of Christ. See things from His perspective. Live your life the way God wants you to live it. And not be controlled by all the things going on around you. Not going to be easy. The world doesn't want you to live for Christ. Satan doesn't want you to do the right things. He's going to throw up every roadblock that he can. But you see, we can't quit. We need to keep on. As John said in his class this morning, we need to keep on moving forward. Keep on pressing forward. Do you need the prayers of the church to help you look beyond this life and see what's coming? At this time, we offer the invitation and invite you to come if you have any needs.